So today we are going to start, and what I want to begin to teach about today is titled, How to Deal with the Devil in Your Life. What is funny? You don't want to deal with... You know, I know why you're laughing. He says, sir, this is not like you. When you start this deliverance thing. Yes, people need to be delivered. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Delivered from ignorance. You understand? That's it. They need to be delivered. That's number one deliverance. People need to be delivered from ignorance. So let's start with this. How to deal with the devil in your life. I'm going to explain a few principles. But before we start that, let's just do some things. Let's just warm the place with the word of God. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
So let's start to our feet quickly. We'll sit down again in a moment. I want to just repeat some things about the word of God that's from the word of God concerning our lives. Don't ever forget, the words that we speak are very important. Satan is always listening out for them. God wants to hear what we are going to say. Every time Job was tempted, it was so as to hear what he would say with his mouth. So let's just take a few of this, and then I will continue our teaching. Say, in the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
I have passed out of darkness.
I have passed out of darkness.
I have passed into light.
I have passed into light.
I have passed out of death.
I have passed out of death.
I have passed into life.
I have passed into life.
As it is written.
As it is written.
Truly, truly, I say unto you,
truly, truly, I say unto
he who hears my word, and believes in him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Say it, I have heard his voice, and I have come to life. Listen to this. The Bible says that, he said it this way, he said, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Because you have heard his voice, say to me, say with me, everything in me has come to life.
My spirit has come to life.
I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but in Christ Jesus I have received life. Because I have heard his word and I have believed. Say, like you believe it, my health has come to life. Say it again, my health has come to life.
I will not die young.
Premature death has been removed from my life. Listen to the word of God concerning it. He says that himself took my infirmities, all right, and bare my sicknesses. Say it, himself took my infirmities,
and bare my sicknesses.
Say it,
by his stripes,
I have been healed. Say,
Christ is in me,
and though my body may be subject to death because of sin, yet his spirit will give it life because of righteousness. Say,
the Spirit of Christ is in me.
I have life.
The Spirit of Christ is in me.
Therefore, I have life. Say,
I have not attained this by my own righteousness.
I have attained it by grace.
Say,
I have attained it by grace. Say, with confidence, I enter into the throne of grace. And I obtain mercy. Say, mercy is my portion.
Sin is not my portion.
Punishment is not my portion.
Eternal death is not my portion.
Say it, forgiveness is my portion.
Because of the blood of Jesus.
Say, I have boldness when I approach the Father.
I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Say it, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
God answers my prayers in the name of Jesus.
Not because of my own works.
I have confidence that he answers because of Jesus.
Say it, my works are not enough.
But Jesus has paid it all.
Say, my own repentance is not enough.
But Jesus paid it all.
Say it, my restitution is not enough.
But Jesus paid it all.
Say it, all things are washed away in my life.
You know, there's a lie people preach sometimes. They don't know. They don't know the truth. That's why they say it.
They say that if you did this in the past, God may forgive you, but the consequences will still stay with you. It's not true.
What did I say?
It's not true.
People may say that you may have done this in the past. Even though God forgives you, the consequence will stay with you for life. It's not true.
It's not true. Forgiveness means that the consequences will be removed. So therefore, say,
I am free.
From the effect of my former sins.
From the effect of my former sins.
Because Jesus paid it all.
I am free totally,
from the top of my head
to the soles of my feet.
I am free totally.
Say, God is making all grace abound towards me.
I have all sufficiency in all things.
And I abound to every good work. Say, poverty is not my portion.
Because Jesus died for me.
Say it, poverty is not my portion.
Because Jesus died for me.
Say, doors of opportunity, they opened for me.
Because I have the favor of God.
Because I have the grace of God working with me.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Let's just take our seats. Say to the Lord, say, Father, we thank you. Just say, Lord, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. Let's just take our seats. We'll do more of that later, but I just wanted us to do that before we start our teaching for today. Quickly open your Bibles to the book of James chapter 4. Let's start from there. The book of James chapter 4. Now, I'll read a long portion, but I'll hurry until I get to where I really want to slow down. From verse 1, it says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your pleasures. I'm in verse 4 now of James chapter 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Please notice that from verse 4, you adulteresses. Now, when he was talking about adulteress here, he wasn't talking about females. He wasn't talking to the sisters in the church alone. He was talking to every Christian. And when he said that, the reason is because in the context in which he's speaking, in the mystery of Christ, Christ is seen as the husband and we as the wife. So anybody who has another husband, in quotes, apart from he or her now, right? The real husband, which is Christ, is an adulteress. That's why, even though he said used the word adulteress, don't think he was talking to the sisters in the fellowship. No, he was talking to everybody, all right? He said, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? That is, being an adulteress refers in this context to being a friend of the world. Therefore, he says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose when he says he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us? But he gives greater grace. That's verse 6. Therefore, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In answer, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let me just stop there. That's in verse 8. We've just read the book of James chapter 4. Now, okay, let's just read this one again quickly, and then I will say some things that I want to say. That's 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, I'll read some length. As you know, I'm reading from New American Standard Version now. It says from verse 6. And the same thing that James was saying earlier, if you see it from verse 5, talking about God being... Okay, let's just start from there. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Humility is the word there. Toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now notice this, you have to be humble. Alright, God in his due season will exalt you. He will lift you up. What he was saying is that don't fight for any office. Don't say it's my turn to be class captain. Do you understand my point? It's my turn to be manager. It's my turn to be this. It's my turn to be that. Alright, you don't fight for it. Just be of service at all times. How come they are promoted other people? Now the other people are now associate pastors. And, you know, preachers also have all these problems. So I hope you know that. Don't think it's only businessmen. Preachers have it too. You mean they've given that one his own branch? Mean I've been faithful here. You understand? Is it not time for me to be a senior pastor? All right, they also have it. So he says that humble yourselves. Don't fight for things. He said, in due time, God will lift you up. He now said, cast all your anxiety on him. That is the reason why we fight for things, is because we feel like if I'm exalted at this time, I will have more money. I will have more security. I can now be, you know, I'll have more things to do, you know, more resources to do things with. And that's the anxiety he's talking about. He said, cast all those anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, this is where I'm actually going. Verse 8 says, be of sober spirit, be calm, be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering have been accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Now let me just stop here. Now there's a reason why I read this. I'm talking about dealing with the devil in your life. It's so important that you notice that I put those last three words, in your life. It's not in the life of somebody else. It's not in the society. I'm talking about in your life. Now listen to this. As a matter of fact, the devil does not have the kind of power that people think, that they often think he has. He doesn't have it. He cannot just get up in the morning and decide he wants to kill somebody who is a Christian. Unless you have given your life over to Satan. You know, I stumbled on something like that. And you know, when you are doing web search once in a while, you stumble on things that you did not, were not looking for. So I stumbled on something like that. It is very funny. I'm the kind of person I am. I'm not afraid anyway. So I end up, I read it. This one I stumbled on a few days ago, about a week ago, was somebody talking about how to sell your soul to Satan. I found it very funny. It was very funny. I didn't know, you know, things that I didn't know whether it was a joke or it was real. And the person was explaining how to negotiate properly. They have to negotiate properly. That don't let Satan just hoodwink you. That you can get a good deal. Say, after all, you're going to burn in hell forever. So better enjoy it. That's what I'm telling you. That's what the person wrote. It was saying that these are the things you make sure you ask Satan for. That Satan won't offer you if you don't ask. That you have to try and get as long a life as possible. Otherwise, you just die suddenly. So you have to negotiate into the agreement that you will enjoy this life for a long time. Say, don't forget, you're going to burn forever. So that's what the person wrote there. That so you may as well enjoy this life for as long as you can. Do you understand? So that we now describe how you will meditate on the Satan will show up, tell him what you want, that it's going to make you very rich, which is in the Bible anyway. That it will make you very rich. You will ask him for anything, but don't forget to, you are going to burn in hellfire forever. Now, I don't know whether it was a joke or the person was really serious, but I personally found it very, very amusing. All right? Now, why I brought up that issue that people actually do that. No, it may sound funny, but people actually do such things. And now, it's only people who have done that either deliberately. Now, let me say something to you. There are two ways people make an agreement with the devil. Number one, there's one like we just said, all right, jokingly now, they can deliberately say, we want to make that agreement. They enter into a court. They will know. You understand? In fact, when you see the way the arrangement is, when they tell you to make sacrifices and those kind of things, you know you are going into something that is a deal with the devil. In fact, one of my friends told me he had a friend, or one of my colleagues said he has a friend, that the one day the man sat down, he was shaking his head. He said, what is the problem? He said that he's feeling sorry for his wife and his children. I said, why are you feeling sorry for them? He said he knows that one day is going to die suddenly. Why? He said he has entered into so many agreements in being a politician that he doesn't know which one will kill him first. That sometimes he agrees for this, then enters into another court and agrees for the opposite of the one he agreed for in the last one. That he knows some of those deals he has entered, they are clashing. So he looks at his children and his wife, says he's feeling sorry for them because he knows that one day this thing will backfire. There are people like that. But they are not the majority. That's the funny part. They are not the majority. The majority are those who defaultly, do you understand? That is, the way they live their life is in agreement with Satan. Do you understand my point? Ed Cole said, practical atheism is not lifting a fist and saying there is no God. It is living as if there is none. Do you understand? So there are people who live their life as if they have made an agreement with the devil. And their principles of living, their principles of oppression, how they do their business, how they relate with other people, how they relate with their family members, how they relate with their friends, with strangers. It is obvious they have made an agreement with the devil without knowing they did it. Because your works, all right, that is what is most important in this thing we're talking about. Anyone who is doing the works of Satan, he has made an agreement with him without realizing it. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Now, apart from people like that, Satan doesn't have power over everybody. When people tell you that Satan is ruling this world, I don't know where they read it from. He's not ruling this world. He's not ruling the world that I live in. He doesn't rule in my house. He doesn't rule in the place where I have influence. He doesn't have that kind of power. People misrepresent the power of the devil. And it is simply because since, at least, I don't know about you, but since when I was a child, you were taught to fear it. That was the way it was. You know, if you killed a praying mantis, an old woman will rise up somewhere at night and come and bury the praying mantis in your foot. I don't know whether you ever heard that when you were young. I heard it when I was a child. So we're afraid. We're afraid of praying mantis. Anytime you saw a praying mantis, you know if you step on that thing by mistake, one old woman is going to arise out of nowhere during the night and then bury it in the sole of your foot. Then you hear people tell their children, Ojuju will catch you. Understand? If you do like that, Ojuju will catch you. That's one thing you don't say in my house. If you say it in my house, I will catch you by myself. You don't train my children to be afraid of the dark. No. No. There's no Ojuju in the dark. The spirit of Christ is in the dark. The spirit of God is in the dark. You know, I listened to Ken Hagin today, and it was very, very interesting. I was driving up here. He described a vision he had in which the Lord appeared to him. And as the Lord was telling him something, because he was a prophet and he had a lot of visions about maybe between 8 and 10 of the major visitations that the Lord Jesus Christ will appear to him in these modern times. And they said one of those ones, there was one guy standing just a bit behind the Lord on one side. So as he would be talking, he would be looking at that fellow. He would be looking at the man. After a while, I asked the Lord, so please, who's that guy? He said that thing that the guy was very tall. So according to him, the vision of Jesus he saw, the Lord would have been about 5'11", 6 foot, you know, in height. So, but this guy standing behind him, his head was almost touching the ceiling. That this guy was really, really tall. So he kept, and which is also scriptural, you'll see in a moment, all right? When the sons of God came down to the earth, they gave birth to those giants, all right? So he was looking at him after a while. And he asked the Lord, who is that fellow? And the Lord said to him, that's your angel. So he said, my God, thank God, this guy is big, my God. This is the very guy to have as an angel. And the Lord gave him a message that the Lord, And the angel gave him a message that the Lord gave him to give him some time ago, which he had not paid attention to. So now I gave it to him concerning his ministry. But the point I'm making is that the Lord said to him that, you remember in the Bible you read that the angel of the children stand before, behold the face of God daily. He said, the fact that you grow up doesn't mean you have lost your angel. I don't know whether I get the point. That is, you listening to me, you have an angel. Amen. You have an angel. Now those are the kind of things you teach your children. Listen, let them know you are not alone. When you are crossing the road, you have an angel. You train the boy how to look left, look right, and look left again. But he must never forget he has an angel. Are you getting my point? If he's going to school, don't think you just dropped him off and he's alone. He's not alone. He has an angel. Your child has an angel. So don't ever scare your children with the power of the devil that if you do like this, Satan can't do my child anything. Anything. He can't. If all the witches in this world gather together and say, okay, Pastor Banky's children is our new assignment. They'll just be dying off by themselves, one by one. They cannot do my children anything. I don't believe my children, they don't know how to fear devil. There are things they have not been taught. The problem we have is that most of us Africans, we're trained since when we're young to fear, you know, around our children those days, if you are passing, and you see a place where they hang a red piece of cloth, and you know, maybe anything. Feathers, thank you very much. He said, don't eat that mango. If you eat that mango, something will happen to you. I remember once I was a child, we were at home, that's my hometown, and we were just swimming around. There was one very big area. There was a school there, and all the house living, and then a lot of cashews and mangoes. So this one, we're looking at it. Nobody dared go near. Why? Something was hanging. So one older guy came. He climbed the tree, plucked something. All of us are looking like, what is wrong with this guy? What do they call that? There's a word for it in Europe. But anyway, something did there. The guy said, waiting. He looked at it, he carried sand, pour on top of it. Plucked more of it. We're looking like, you're not afraid. He's not afraid of what? He spat on the thing and kept on plucking the fruit that he wanted. But you see, we're brought up to fear things like that. People hang them around there. If you do like this, and all kinds of things. You're brought up fearing the power of the devil. And people now think he has power over them. Every little thing in life, they think that it is the devil that's doing it. Listen, I'm not here again. I mean, I'm not. You know me. I'm not here to talk about whether Satan has power over people or he doesn't. It's irrelevant. Now, there's a reason why it's relevant. Because people can start arguing with you and start telling you all kinds of convoluted stories that they hear. And let me not forget to mention this. The devil has his power. He has. Over the people he has power over. People have made agreements with him. If they break his agreement, he breaks their head. That's a matter of fact. He has power over certain people. My emphasis is that if you want, that's the primary thing. If you want deliverance from the devil, give your life to Christ. Once you have given your life to Christ, the devil doesn't have power over you. I'm just saying all of these things to explain to you why people grew up with the fear of the devil. And people, they magnify him every day. So when people want to pray, they are praying about the devil all the time. I want to say to you, he doesn't have power like people think he has. You know who really has power? It is God in heaven. The Bible makes it clear to us, all right, that his kingdom rules over all. Are you getting my point? The Lord is enthroned in the heavens, but his kingdom rules over all. People say that Satan is the god of this world. It means that's the person the world follow. He's the one that the world has, they bought his bait. They have followed him. It doesn't mean that he has a right to rule over everything that you find. It's clear. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Bible says clearly that the heavens rule in the affairs of men, and God gives the kingdom of men over to whosoever he wishes. Let's not ever forget that. It is not true that Satan just rules everything the way he likes. It's only when we agree with him. I said at the beginning, there are two ways to agree with the devil. You can deliberately go to him and say, let's make an agreement. And people do it every day. They join courts every day. They want to be rich. They want to have power. They want to be protected. These are the things that people are looking for. Is power, money, protection, safety. And people go and sign deals with the devil. People do it. There are those who by their works give power to the devil over their lives. All right? Those are the ones he has power over. But naturally, if he did not do any of these things, he doesn't have power over you. Especially, let's read this scripture. Very important. Colossians chapter 1. Especially, I was saying, when you have given your life to Christ. As the point I'm making. Let's quickly read. I'll just read from verse. Anyway, Paul was speaking, praying from verse 9. But I'm going to jump it. For this reason also, that I'll jump a number of lines to get to where I'm going. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so as to please him in all respects. He said, in answer many things, he said, strengthen with all power, that's verse 11 and verse 12. He said, giving thanks, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, my emphasis is verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He rescued us from where?
The
kingdom of darkness or the domain of darkness, depending on the translation you are using. He has rescued you. He has rescued me. People who are afraid of the devil, this is a message I have for them all the time. Give your life to Christ. Once you do that, you have been delivered from the power that the devil has over people normally. He does not have power over anybody who is a child of God. I hope I am clear. People are always praying against witches, praying against wizards, praying against enemies, praying against Satan. You can ask my wife when I'm not there, you understand? So that she won't look at my face and tell you what will please me. Ask me, in your house, have you ever prayed about witches? Is something we don't do. I don't remember. Now, you must understand what I'm saying. It is not as if I make up my mind. I will not pray again. I don't even remember. Let me ask you a simple question. In your house, have you ever gathered to pray against the ants that are walking on the tree behind your house? Say, those ants will come against them today. Listen, I am more likely to pray because my wife dislikes ants. I don't know if I get my point. If I enter, I see an ant in my room, I say, look, better move, because before madam arrives, though, you know me, I'll not get a problem, I'll just blow you away. My wife will kill you. the chance of praying about an ant, if they are too much, and we need wisdom on how to deal with them, the chances are higher in my home than praying against witches. Yes, what I've told you is not just because I'm trying to sound nice, though it's good to sound nice, but it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. All the witches that say we will not prosper, in my mouth, I can't do their prayer point. There are things I say, like, you know, there are things Jesus will say, and say, look, it's only because they are listening. There are confessions I make here. It's just because I'm leading people in confession. I want to bring them out from where they are. If I was alone, there are things I would never say. You never hear me say, no witch can afflict me in the name of Jesus. I only say it because all of people are gathered. And I know where they are coming from. Personally, there are confessions I don't take. No, I'm being honest with you. There are confessions I don't take. No wizard can't do anything to me. It's like saying, yeah, any water that pours on my hair, if I blow fan on it, it will dry. Is that a confession? That's not a confession. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. You know, there are not things I think about. No, when you hear me say things like that, I'm giving it to you straight. It's only here that I say them. Why? Because I'm ministering to people. People come from different places. Some people, they are afraid. You know, before I wrote the tract, Who Is Going to Hell? Remember that tract? Mm-hmm. When people said they were watching video, they were going to hellfire and seeing things. Do you know, it didn't cross my mind to talk about it. I thought it was a joke. I will hear it and I will laugh. Then one day, I don't know if it was Yinka or somebody that said, one lady wanted to see me, one of our people here. I said, now, what is the matter? And that her father said that, what are you getting from this, your head to self? Just in case. Just go and remove your head so you won't go to hellfire. So I laughed. So I said, okay, very funny. You can go. Ah, he said, what am I going to say about what? That they said those who usually will go to hellfire. I started laughing. So I said simply, maybe my wife has corner plot in hellfire. I thought it was a joke. God is my witness. I thought it was a joke. Now when the young woman agreed to come out, she refused to leave. That's when I realized that, oh boy, you have to say something. No, that was the first time I made up my mind to actually answer the matter. I said, no, what is wrong with you? Is that what the Bible teaches? Somebody saw a vision. People have been seeing things. You've not heard of those who said they dug into hellfire. Things that are not possible. A drilling machine entered into hellfire. Drilling machine. Do you understand? Now you give me a book. Now she can't book on give me. Say, Pastor, read. They drill into hellfire. I mean, in the same manner, if you say you dream and you inside your dream, you saw people in hellfire. So God revealed to him. You know, there are things people say that he is not worthy of. I didn't think they are worthy of response. It was when I started hearing people here and people. More than one person asked me a question. Please, sir, am I going to hell? Ah, that was when I decided to write that tract. Who is going to hell? And I wrote it so that I won't have to answer anybody again. So please, anybody who wants to, he said, will I go to hell? Go and read that one. Go and read. When you read it, that is what the Bible teaches. Anybody who saw vision contrary to the scriptures is lying. There are different kinds of lies. There are those who are deliberately trying to deceive people, and there are those who are deceived themselves. Yes. There are people, because of their zeal, they start doing some things. If it's not the word of God, it is not the word of God. I don't care how zealous you are about trying to push people to righteousness. I will never use a lie to preach the gospel. You went to hell. You didn't say adulterer. You didn't say I'm robber. Now only people who have attachment for their head, now you see. You have attachment in your eyes. Your eyes are attached to wrong doctrines. Do you understand my point? The Lord is good. And I just digress into that to explain something. That, you know, people say things that you just say, look, it's not, to me, I felt, if you read that in my tract, I started by saying that I didn't feel this was worthy of my comment at all. But people are saying it so much. In the same manner, I won't lie to you. When we talk about witches, when you hear me, if I lead confession from here, you hear me anywhere, maybe in one of our messages, and I'm saying that, say, in the name of Jesus, I'm above witches. It is because I'm preaching to Africans who, you know, I don't know where you are coming from. Some of you have come from churches where when your pastor wakes up in the morning, he has to first clear his front yard of witches. Before service starts, all the witches that have come here today that said this service will not progress, You heard witches, witches so much. I have to help you to know that you are above witches. That is why I lead those kind of confessions. And I say that you are above witches. Normally, I ask my wife, I can't remember I'm in my house and I'm confessing the word of God. And I'm telling you I'm above witches. The only person I mentioned there is devil. I can tell devil to remind in case they forget. You know, the guy they use near him once in a while, so he may not remember his position. Oh boy, I'm not your mate. I'm telling you, if I'm going out and real witch stand for road, you understand? I won't pray, but I won't rebuke. Say, in Jesus' name, I'm coming. You want to die, wait there. I will just walk on as if nobody did. No, that's a matter of fact. That's a matter of fact. Why? Because my life is hid with Christ in God. Period. I can feel it. I don't know whether you're it's part of my being. There are things that don't, they're not supposed to be prayer points. Satan doesn't have the kind of power people think he has. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. For those who are with him, who are in the same cult, who have agreed that you shall be our Lord and our Master, he has power over them. But for you, if indeed you are a believer, he does not have power over you. That is the long and the short of it. So why am I talking, therefore, about dealing with the devil in your life? It's very important we explain it, all right? Because the fact that he doesn't have power over you doesn't mean he doesn't try. You are getting what I'm saying? The Bible says that we shouldn't give room to the devil. The reason is because he's always looking for room. If he had power, he wouldn't look for room. He would drive us out and take our seats. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying there. Yes, if he had power, he wouldn't look for room. Like I said to you before, when he came into the garden, because that thing really happened, he actually showed up and came to talk to Eve. If he had power, he would have said, Eve, open your mouth, eat. That's what he would have done. He would have hypnotized Eve. Eve, open your mouth, eat. He couldn't do that. He had to start talking. It's called temptation. He had to start talking, trying to get Eve to agree with him. And that is number one thing. Until a believer in Christ Jesus agrees with the devil, the devil has no power over him or her. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Let me say it again. In fact, I want all of us to say it together. I will say it again, then you repeat it. Until, now this is how you are going to repeat it. You say, I. Now this is a statement I made. Until a believer in Christ Jesus agrees with the devil, he has no power over him, he has no power over her. So you say it like this, until I agree with the devil,
he
has no power over me.
And I will not agree with him.
That's the most important part of that confession. How do I deal with the devil? Number one point, I will never agree with him. That's it. I will never agree with him. Why do we read those portions? You will see, Satan, James was explaining how Satan gets a hold in the lives of people. And the same thing that Peter explained to them. James said, look at it. The source of quarrels, what are the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? That is, you the source is your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lost and you do not have. That is, the things that you are looking for. Your friendship with the world, he said, is what the problem is. He now said in verse 6, God is opposed to the proud. Can you see? Pride is a problem. And he gives grace to the humble. Verse 7 now says, submit therefore to God. That is, all of these things shows that a man is not submitted to God. Now notice something, you will notice that these apostles of Christ Jesus never emphasized on the devil. They always emphasized on the relationship the people of God had with their God. So he said, submit therefore to God. That's the first line. Next line is, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Are you noticing that? That is, this is what attracts Satan. You must understand it. This is what attracts the devil. When a man, let's use this context of James here as an example. When a man is lusting after worldly things, you understand? When he's getting into envy and jealousy, when he's beginning to have strife with his brothers, with other people, then he's attracting the devil. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm not explaining there. That is how the devil gets into his life. But how does he resist the devil? I've said to you before, a lot of times people come and tell you, I resist the devil. You know, when I'm preaching here, prayer, school of prayer, I always say, it's not just shouting, I resist the devil. It is not I resist the devil that resists the devil. It is submitting to God by renouncing all these things of worldliness. Do you understand that? That is what actually resists the devil. It is not a shout of, I resist the devil. That is why I say to you all the time, people gather and shout, all my enemies, Holy Ghost fire. All my enemies, Holy Ghost fire. The enemies are not feeling anything. Hear from me. I've said it before. The Bible never, ever said Holy Ghost fire is for enemies. When the Holy Ghost fire fell in the book of Acts, it fell upon those who were gathered in one accord, according to the commandment of Jesus that said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. They were the ones that the Holy Ghost fire fell upon, and he empowered them to go and preach the gospel. Why should you empower your enemies to come and preach the gospel? You shouldn't do that. It is not shouting Holy Ghost fire that resists the devil. No. It's not even shouting, I resist you. What resists the devil is submit therefore to God. Next point. Submission to God is resistance to the devil. That was why Abraham never had to combat the devil the way many of us try to do today. What he did all the time was to submit to the word of the covenant, the word of God that came to him. That was what he walked by. As long as he walked with that word, the moment he stopped and started walking with the word of, what's the name of his wife again? Sarah. That was when the devil came in. The devil came in the name of Ishmael. Why? He neglected the covenant of God and decided to cut a corner. You know, let me tell this story. Now, before I tell this story, I just want to explain, let me just refer to the one that Peter has there. Peter said the same thing. He said, God is opposed to the proud. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxiety upon him. Remember, we're talking the same thing James was talking about. When people are anxious, what will I eat? What will I drink? Wherewithal will be clothed? That is the reason why they are not humble. They are fighting for things. He now said, be of sober spirit. Remember, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. But resist him. How? How? Firm in your faith. How? Firm in your faith. He said, resistance to the devil here is being firm in faith. The same thing James said the other way around. James said, submission to God is resisting the devil. Peter said, resist him how? By being firm in faith. If you are not firm in faith and you are shouting, I resist the devil, you are not resisting him. I thought I was going to tell you a story. You know, as you study the word of God, things come to your mind. And then, you know, a message, let me just encourage you, if you're a student of the scriptures, you're a disciple of Christ. You know, it's not just being a Christian. You have to be a disciple. What did I say? You have to be what?
A disciple.
Who is a disciple? Forget the word disciple, it causes confusion. Let's use a modern word. Student. You have to be what?
A student.
A disciple is a student. You enter into maybe secondary school or university. You say, okay, you want to study, let's take physics. You are a disciple of the professor. Are you getting my point? Yeah, it's not about whether you like him or not. It's that you have to learn physics. So you follow his words. You become a disciple of, at least the last physics book I read, Nelcom and Parker. Remember Nelcom and Parker? Or some of you are still reading it. If you are still reading it, say amen. Nobody has reading it. Is it that you have read it, you finished, or you have not reached where you read it? You know, there's Nelcom of secondary school. I don't know how it is now. Look, I left secondary school long ago. If I tell you, you'll be afraid of when I left secondary school in 1984. It's been a while. Some of you are calculating their age. I left secondary school in 1984. It's been a while, all right? Then we used to read Nelcon, two books we read for physics, Nelcon and Abbott. I don't know whether I'm still reading it now. That's how I did physics with, all right? Then when we entered into university, we had to do advanced level physics, of course. This time around, we now got a new book called Nelcon and Parker. So you know, that's the one we now read in our first year in university, Nelcon and Parker. Anyway, to learn physics, you become a disciple of Nelcon and Parker. If Nelcon says you connect positive to this particular cathode and this anode, it you learn it. You don't say that, no. And in our farm, it was not like that. Do you understand my point? No, you learn. That's what it means to be a disciple. So a disciple is a constant student, somebody who's always learning. And in Christianity, it is not just about claiming I've given my life to Christ. It's about being a disciple. I dare to say many prayer warriors are not even disciples. Therefore, their prayers are wasted. The disciples of Jesus came to him and said to him, Master, what did they say? Teach us how to pray. They were disciples. So they knew that zeal does not pray. Desire does not pray. It's only knowledge that prays. Did you hear what I said? Zeal does not pray effectively. Desire does not pray effectively. What prays effectively is knowledge. So they said to him, teach us. Teach us how to pray. You cannot be an effective prayer warrior unless you are first of all a disciple, a student. Somebody is always learning. You know, many of the men I listened to, like I told you, just before I came up here to teach this evening, I was listening to Ken Hagin again in the car. And for those who haven't, love that man. You should try. Have a kind of romance with his life, all right? His ministry. You learn a lot from him. He will, of course, a lot of messages I listened to from him are messages he preached after he had been preaching for 40 years. He will tell you how he used to make mistakes and how he has stopped making those mistakes. How he used to pray certain prayers. He doesn't pray those prayers anymore. Why? Because he kept on learning. He kept on learning. He said the Lord appeared to him once. God was giving him a revelation in a vision, teaching him on how to handle evil spirits in the lives of people and stuff like that. And then suddenly an evil spirit jumped between him and the Lord Jesus Christ, who was telling him something, and began to shout, scream, raise a cloud of black smoke so that he couldn't see the vision anymore. He couldn't hear anything. And the spirit was shouting and shouting and shouting. Finally, he said he was asking himself, why is the Lord not doing anything about it? Can't he see that I'm not seeing him anymore? Can't he see that I can't hear? Why is he not doing anything? Then in desperation, he shouted, shut up, you devil. Quiet in the name of Jesus. The devil just fell down. Boom. And told him, will you get away from here? And the evil spirit ran away. And the Lord said to him, now listen to this. If you had not done anything about that, I couldn't have. He said, he told him, no, Lord, you couldn't have said that. I'm sure you said, I wouldn't have. The Lord said, no, I said, I could not have. Now, I won't discuss that in details now. Maybe later on we'll get there. And which is, in fact, among the points we're discussing now. You know the interesting thing? Now, just to tell you what a disciple is, what a student is. When he said that, when he repeated that, when the first time I heard it, it made sense. Do you know why it made sense? Because I had read Ken Hagin himself teaching us about it. So the day I encountered his narration of that vision, it was not shocking because we had been taught about how this thing works. Now, what I want to emphasize to you is the fact that as a disciple, he had to learn that day. And he said, wow, I have wasted a lot of time. The Lord said, anytime you are praying, God, deal with the devil. He said, you are just wasting time. He said, boy, I've wasted a lot of time. Now, I'm trying to emphasize the fact that he was a disciple. So he learned that. And in case you haven't, read the book, Authority of the Believer by Kennedy Hagin, or The Believer's Authority, and also The Triumphant Church. Read those two books. It will help you. Stop praying some nonsense prayers. That's a disciple. Now, there's a reason why I went into that. So you see, as you learn, you know, over time, you start understanding some things. And I'll emphasize to you that to be a disciple is that you are constantly learning. Some people will say that I've read this book before, I don't have to read it. That's where I differ from many Christians. Number one book I read is the one I've read before. In fact, the chances I will buy a book that I've not read before is very slim. You must get me clear. I didn't say I never buy books I've not read before. Did I say that? No. But if I see a book, I don't know the author, I don't know the content, I've not read it before, I'm usually very slow in buying it. I will look and look. It has to be recommended. But there was a time I just got up, I went to start buying all the Kenny Higgins I read before that I didn't have currently.
Do you understand?
Yes. Why am I emphasizing that? You can't just say you have read a book and you have read it enough. Because there are many things you did not see the first time you read it. So, as a Christian, you must constantly learn. That's the point I'm making. You must always learn. There are things you thought you knew before, but you actually knew the wrong thing. You have to learn. You have to keep reading. You read a book the first time, read it a second. In fact, if it blessed you, please hold it. If you did not understand it, read it again. Because the more you read it, the more you decode the things that are inside. Now, back to where I started this whole thing from. Recently, I listened to one Derek Prince message, and I thought I was going to tell you a story, all right? Now, I first listened to that message. I've recommended to many people, to us here several times, aggressive prayer. Now, this is one thing about me. I recommend a message. You can be sure I've listened to that message 20 times. On the average, any message you hear me talk about, averagely. It's average, I said, though. Averagely. I've listened to it 20 times. There are messages I've done much more than that. All the Kenegis I was saying I listened to today now, I don't know how many times I listened to them before. Some of them years ago. Then this one I listened to, I ordered them about 2 years ago. I bought them again. And I listened to them again and again. And each time I listen, you learn something new. Especially for me, because I'm a teacher of the gospel, all right, of the scriptures. There are things that I've said before. Sometimes it appears to conflict with some things that other people have said. And I start listening in carefully. And I say, there is no disagreement. It's just the way somebody uses words. You start looking at it. You understand my point? Let me give an example now. I don't know whether this is appropriate. I told you before that fasting and hunger are two different things. I think the Derek Prince who said that the Lord led him to be fasting every Wednesday. You know, hey, Pastor, what do you have to say about that? Well, there's no disagreement. The scripture is correct. Then I listened to him carefully again. I found that he said that as a soldier in the barracks, the only quiet time he had was when the other soldiers went to eat. I don't know whether you got that. Yes. That living in the barracks, the only quiet time he had was when the other soldiers went to eat. This was in the heat of Second World War. Not proper barracks of houses and no. Tents. So that you just see a tent, maybe 10 soldiers are staying in one tent. He said those guys were loud, foul-mouthed, that the time he could meditate was when they went out to eat. So the time he could focus on the things of God was really on Wednesdays when everybody has gone to lunch and they'll be there for a long time. So that period, he sat down and read the scriptures. Many people think that it is hunger that's connecting him with heaven. No, it is that this is a quiet time that he has. Do you know, I never decoded that until like 2 weeks ago. I listened to that message, I don't know how many years ago I first listened to it. Now, let me continue telling my story. So this particular, the same message by Derek Prince, I want to tell you a story inside it. I listened to it again recently. And because I was meditating on how to deal with the devil, I was careful to follow him step by step. Because I knew, and which is actually where I'm going in this series, all right? That the devil doesn't have the kind of power people think he has. It's only when we give the devil room in our lives that he can stay there. And except you take the room away from the devil, you can't cast him out. If you succeed, you think, in casting him out of your life, without removing the room he has in your life, that disappearance is very temporal. It's so temporal that it might be of absolutely no consequence. Yes, it is possible for you to have the ogbojo of the Spirit, being a child of God. You use the ogbojo of the Spirit to kick the devil out of a part of your life. One thing you must never forget is to ask yourself, how did he get there in the first place? That's what the Bible calls the room of the devil. Until you remove that room, he's going to come back. Because Jesus made it clear, when an unclean spirit is removed from an area, he goes around roaming dry places, finding rest, and looking for rest, and finding none. Then he says, I will return to the place where I came. Unfortunately, when he comes back with 7 spirits more wicked than himself. The practical aspect of it for believers is this. Remember, we say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Submit to God. Anytime Satan stays in a place in your life, it's one area of your life that you have not submitted to God. Any part of your life you have not submitted to God is one area where Satan can stay. Let me just say this. You cannot pray him away from there without submitting that place directly, consciously, deliberately to God. You can't. Let's read that scripture where it talks about giving room to the devil. It's very important. I need to emphasize something about it. When I talk about giving room to the devil, there was something that Paul was once speaking about that. Aha. Oh, the Lord is good. You know why I shouted aha? Because of the translation, what my Bible uses. It said, verse 25, therefore lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He said, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. He said in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. He now talked about not grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a reason why I read all of that, okay? When he said, do not give the devil an opportunity, or not give space to the devil, all right? Or not give room to the devil, whichever translation you are using. You find out that what he was saying, therefore, the same thing we have been saying, is that except you give the devil an opportunity, there is nothing he can do. Are you getting what I'm saying? Please. Bear the things I'm trying to say in mind. Now, let me get back. Just bear them in mind. I'll get back to my story. So, I was listening to this Derek Prince's message. And he told a story, and I want to tell you the story. Then I will now tell you what I decoded from it and what I wanted to learn before we close. Once, they had a group of brethren had a problem amongst them. I don't know how to describe it now, but a lot of brethren gathered together for a meeting. And it was all commotion, it was confusion, it was disagreement, it was trouble, and they were trying to settle themselves. And they tried, it did not work. So finally, one of the brothers there, a very calm fellow, the Lord opened his eyes and he saw into the realm of the spirit. And he saw an evil spirit. Now listen to this. He saw an evil spirit that was kind of, let me use the expression, casting a spell on everybody. And these are Christians. Alright? So, and that was the reason why there was so much disagreement. So suddenly, by that revelation, they realized that this is what's happening. That they were under the influence of an evil spirit that was causing disagreement amongst them. Some people are wondering, but you said the devil can't do a Christian anything. I still maintain it. I'm not joking about that. I've not missed my, what I'm saying. What he's trying to do now is to get himself into a place where he can do them something. Now, you just follow me closely. Now, why I told the story is because they now decided that what they will do is to, because we have authority over evil spirits. Now, listen to this, though. What they were going to do was to bind that evil spirit, cast it away from there, and then they will have peace. True of us? True, except that the Holy Spirit made it clear to them, which is why I'm telling the story, that they couldn't do that. Until, everybody say, until. Until they had done certain things amongst themselves. And what was it? Let me make a long story short. The name of that spirit was revealed to them. It was called the spirit of religious controversy. Evil spirits tend to bear the name of the problems they cause. They don't bear stupid names like Ascombus and Kugundus and Kukumba. No! It is angels that have real names. You ever see Jesus cast out an evil spirit? He said, you, Achuma Gula Gula spirit. He will tell you what the spirit is doing. You deaf and dumb spirit. Doesn't give you any names like Kalashnikov and what do you call it? And Suzuki to evil spirits. No. The only spirits that have names are angels. Gabriel. Michael. They are the ones that have real names. All this Omo issue, they don't have names. They bear the name of the problem they cause. So he had that spirit of jealousy. There was one woman, you can read her book, interesting. What's the name of this book? This book is titled From Witchcraft to Christ. Get a hold of the book and read it. And one of the things you will see as I go on is that evil spirits do something. All right? They are like bacteria. They find an appropriate medium to grow in and then create more of that medium for themselves. Evil spirits actually just want to express themselves through people. Yeah. What I'm saying is a matter of fact. If you read in that book, all right? Now, the reason why I said that, that young lady from witchcraft to Christ, she went into witchcraft. All right? She became a real witch. Not all this, somebody's not letting me prosper, a witch. No. No, a lot of people that people call witches, they are not witches. They are just confused people. He said, the woman confessed. How can a woman that's she's deficient in vitamin B6, vitamin B1, you understand? She's not exposed. You accuse her. She will call, even police beat you, you go confess. You don't know. What I'm going to say is that some of those people that they call witches. No, what I'm telling you is a matter of fact. They say the old woman confessed. She has B6 deficiency. Her brain is not working right. Nobody has fed her well for some time. And some people just say things to gain attention. I'm not kidding. Say, yes, that car that tumbled between Oji River and Oka, it was me. You. Who gave you that power? You. You just see people here say, it was you. It was you. And you have B6 deficiency with all of this power that you have. Carry that woman, go to the psychiatry hospital, give her good food to eat and correct vitamin. She will realize, no, I didn't do anything. I'm a Christian. Some of those confessions are around nonsense. And people who don't know anything will feed on them. Used to give themselves importance. I mean, let me not even stay there, Joe. Let me tell you my gist. This woman, real witch, that's what she became. All right, real one. And, I mean, she was dealing with satanists and stuff like that. Okay? They went into real occult practices. Now, why did I tell this story? When she finally gave her life to Christ, all right, and the spirits were fighting over her, one man was called to come and pray for her, and they cast all those spirits out. Israel, you remember that this guy said something. What is his name? Corey Blake. Corey Blake said he went into martial arts, and Corey Blake says to you, as a Christian, don't do it. He said that, look, he will dare maybe 4 men to take him off from the floor, but just give him a second. You first do some motions and then say, try. You will try and pick him up, you can't. He's just standing there. Pick him up. 4 men will try and pick him up, they can't. Why? Because he will have called, simple martial arts, he will have called upon the spirits that roots people. He called them rooting. Root him to the floor, you can't move him. So when he gave his life to Christ, he had to make a conscious effort and pray against. He said, and he knew when each one of them left him. Talking about giving room to the devil, you see. These are the things we are talking about. Now, this particular woman, what I'm telling her story is that among the things she used to do before she went into occult, she didn't start as being an occultist. She started out as just being a playful girl. Then she went into prostitution to get money. Then went into drugs. That's how she kept... No, she first went into dancing. She was a strip dancer. She didn't do anything more than strip and dance. And as a believer, be careful where you go. You don't just hang around for all kinds of strange places. Kenneth Hagin told the story of why he went to the Mormon temple to go and look at the beautiful architecture in the Mormon temple. Next thing he knew was that his son started convulsing. He didn't even know. He was busy looking at architecture in Utah. The next thing that his son started convulsing. So he turned around. He saw commotion. What is it? It's his son. He said instantly he knew what happened. Okay, let's put him down. The guy said it happens all the time when people come around here. He said, happened to who? I come all of you, move back. He corrected his son. In the name of Jesus, stop! The evil spirit left the boy alone. He picked the boy, told the wife, come, let's go. We're in devil's territory. They walked away from there. What am I doing sitting down here admiring devilish architecture? It's not everywhere you just keep on hanging around. He said, I don't drink beer, but you hang around in clubs. You see what the devil does. I will explain it. The devil is very cunning. Is little by little. This young lady, that's what she was doing. She was a strip dancer. Then one day, one guy came up to him and said, he said, to be able to do that job, it's not an easy thing. Guys are hanging around, smoking, drinking, talking, saying all kinds of things, and just walking up and down on the table in the midst of them dancing. You can't do it with clear eyes. So, she used to smoke Indian hemp. Then when she's tired, To get herself calmed down, she smoked more Indian hemp. And when you see Americans, they want craze now. They are trying to legalize the smoking of Indian hemp. I listened to Fela's chief priest. He said, Indian hemp is incense unto the gods. I'm telling you, it is not everything. You just be wheezing away. Say, that doesn't matter. The smoking won't carry me to hellfire. Your problem is not hellfire. It's you will live in hell on the earth. That's where the major problem is. That also happened to that young woman. Then one day, one guy walked up to her and said, do you want to try something more? What is it? You know, it's free, nothing. Give her a shot of heroin. She went into heaven. If you understand what I'm saying. Next day, the guy came, give her another shot. There is not every agent of the devil that came out of a shrine. Some of them, the way by which they serve Satan is by money. They are looking for money. You know, people are always looking for devils that have marks and have a, you know, they have tattoo and they are doing kongoro, the girl going to do it. I want a home video. Real agents of Satan, some of them don't know they are in cult. They don't know. This one, he was just a drug peddler. Introduce this young woman to heroin. Do you understand? Introduce her to heroin. Before she knew what's happening, after heroin takes like that's why it was banned in medicine. Before, it's one of the most potent painkillers that exists. Alright? So they had to ban it in medicine. Because you give a patient 5 days. After 5 days, he's an addict. So give that woman free heroin for 5 days after that she was an addict. And that's what the guy was trying to do. Hook her on heroin, that is now start working for him. And that's exactly what she came to. That was where she went into prostitution. Because even the club people did not allow her to come and dance in the club again. Because the heroin had taken hold of her soul. You are getting the point? So, no money, she became a harlot. Now, I'm bringing an issue. I told you, Satan is like bacteria. He finds an appropriate place to grow, then creates more of that place for himself. And one thing, Bible spirits, they open doors for other ones. This day, they style like that. Now, let me make a long story short. By the time she gave her life to go and get a hold of the book, From Witchcraft to Christ, by Doreen, that was the first name. Doreen something, I forgot the surname now. From Witchcraft to Christ. It's an old book. Maybe it's difficult for you to get. You see the whole story I'm telling you there. When they began to cast these evil spirits out of her, when she gave her life to Christ, listen to me. When they left, you know the kind of names, that's why I went into it, the kind of names they were bearing. The names were prostitution. It's not all this one of my name is Ascungus and Aspergillus fungus. Those ones are not evil spirits. Those are the four jokes we write in books to sell. The real ones, they bear the names of the problems that they cause. Read your scriptures. You see it. A deaf and dumb spirit. What is thy name? Legion. You got plenty here. You are getting what I'm going to explain? Listen, this lady, the one that struck me most was that because Satan fought over her. He fought. But she became finally free. One that struck me was that when they went to, you know, she was having some head problems. They went to hospital. They said that her brain was beginning to show some signs of degeneration. When they cast out that spirit, the name of the spirit was called dementia. After that, her brain became normal. Well, let me get back to my message, George. I said, they've been seen as scumbus and as kungus, all those kind of things. Forget those ones. You hear spirit of infirmity. Do you understand my point? It's infirmity. It's a weak spirit that manifests itself in people as weakness. They are just not well. So, back to that story. That spirit was called the spirit of religious controversy. One thing the story is that he said, we'll find it. And the Holy Spirit made it clear to them that you can't. Why couldn't they? He said, until they had done some things amongst themselves in the matter of reconciliation. They started doing simple things like, bros, don't be angry that we're shouting on you, saying you are not preaching what is right, we should love you. They began. It took them 1 to 2 hours of intense reconciliation. That was the time they were not able to join their hands and bind that evil spirit that they saw in the vision before the evil spirit left them alone. When I read that story, I said, this is what I have been saying. People want to just be attacking the devil, the life of Christian. Listen, that spirit has a place.
Somebody gave him an opportunity. Somebody gave him room in his or her life. Until you remove that room from that Satan, he's not going anywhere. If you use the ogboju, like I was saying earlier, the braggado of the spirit, because you have plenty of faith, or somebody who has faith bigger than you comes in, the devil is afraid of him. He runs away. Maybe he will go home. At least I read the story of Emmanuel in those days, when he followed one girl to church because he was chasing a woman. Somebody suddenly descended the spirit. Said, there's an evil spirit here. They pounced on him. Cast out every demon he brought to church. And all the demons, they don't want to die. They went and waited outside. All the demons, they left. And the people were feeling triumphant. Yes, we have cast out the demon. When they finish, I can go home. Yes, as soon as he steps out of the church, all the demons jump back inside. Say, bros, thank you. You are welcome back. Can we go now? Don't mind those foolish Christians. They want to kill somebody. He didn't give his life to Christ. He did not want to give his life to Christ. You drove out the spirit from inside him by force because he came into your place. I told you the story once when I was a youth copper. There was one woman who was my patient that she was sick unto death. I went to my house one day and I began to pray. It took me 40 minutes of intense wrestling in the spirit. I said, this woman is not going to die. I came back next day. The woman that was unconscious, her kidneys had packed up. She had woken up. Her kidneys were working again. Intestines were moving. She said, doctor, please, I want to eat. You want to eat? I was so excited. Good, you are going to get well now. I came back the next day. She had disappeared from there. What happened? I normally would get to work around between 8 and 9. Her husband came at 7 o'clock to take her away. Because I remember what I said in prayers, that this is my territory. And the devil said, no problem. All the familiar spirits say, when does this doctor come to work? When does he wake up? Say, between 8 and 9, he will be here. Sometimes even later than that. He said, okay, let's we take chances. Collect her at 7. 7 o'clock. I still remember the soldier, because it was a military hospital. I served in the army. I remember the soldier on this that day. I remember his name till tomorrow. Because when I screamed, when I got to the bed, I screamed his name. Yes, sir. Where's my patient? The husband came at 7 o'clock saying they carry and go house. Say, the native doctor said, me then bring her come. Say, now, I knew she was dead. I remember that story very well. You can't just use force to drive out an evil spirit from somebody who wants it. That was my argument when I was praying that day. Evil spirit said, pastor, don't be angry. All right? Okay, pastor, no trouble. Madam, I said, just husband, go and bring her. We'll kill her here. They brought her out. Of course, she died within a week. She was dead. What am I emphasizing? We don't just use force to drive out spirits. We remove his room. Are you getting my point? We remove that thing that he has as a hold. That's how it's done. So Derek Prince, because I told that story, Derek Prince said, that day, they began to do reconciliation amongst themselves. And by the time they were through, they were now able to pray and drive that spirit away from them, and the place became calm, and unity returned to their midst. What the devil does is he looks for where he can thrive and enforces the thing so that it does not come to an end. So you see husband and wife, Satan say, we have to break this house. We have to. Why can't they just be producing good children like this and living the life of God? They want to be affecting this generation. Like. We're going to scatter them thoroughly. They can't just walk and say, hey, scatter! Hey, we're going to scatter you. If he tries that one, you know he can't make it. He just starts with small whisperations. No, this whisper. Start talking. Can you imagine? My husband left me today. And I was saying he should wait for me. He couldn't even wait for 5 minutes. So I was saying, don't mind him. Yes, don't mind him. Stupid man. Yes, stupid man. He starts disobeying scriptures. Respect your husband. You can't call your husband stupid man. So when you say stupid man, Satan say, yeah, that's our door, that's our door, that's our door. Guys, door. Why? She says stupid. Say, leave her on the road, let her trek this night. Ah, Satan said, good, that's our door. Say, that woman, it's always making me late. You will trek this night. It's 8 p.m., transport is hard, you are driving, you leave her to trek. That's a disobedience to scripture. You should love your wife as Christ loved the church. So Satan will say, like, good. This is not love. Is it love? Everybody will say, no, it's not love. All right, that's how I do.
That's our door. That is why, listen, there's what the recruits call those days Satan's traps. Satan's traps. Those are the traps. Catch the foxes for us. The little foxes that ruin the vine. Those little ones. The big ones can't attack the Christian. The Christian will know, say, this is Satan. He will recognize him, sharp. He will say, Holy Ghost. No, not fire. Now, what for we use now? We can't use Holy Ghost fire. We use it on ourselves. What do we use now? Arrow of God. We'll stab you. Fire. Satan will run. So he said, no, let's not attack them like that. Let's come with little things. Because my time is gone, all right? Let me quickly close. This is the point I'm going to make today. All right? And that's the fact that Satan, the devil, requires a room. And until we remove his room, remove his opportunity, remove the right he has to stay in his place, we can't effectively handle him. In fact, if we just remove that room, he dissolves away. That's why I said resist the devil. It didn't say drive the devil. Did you see the difference? Did it say drive the devil?
No.
Fight the devil? Chase him away? Do what?
Resist.
And then what will he do? He will run. That is, once you refuse to budge and give him an inch, he's an automatic repellent to him. He disappears. Because he can't stay where there's no room. He can't. And that's why as believers we have to be careful in our lives that we don't give him room. That's why maybe next time we'll look at it again. You see all those things? All those things that he listed. Envy, jealousy, fear of tomorrow, having anxiety about what shall we eat. Those are the things he thrives on. So when a Christian wants to resist the devil, it's not to go and start addressing the devil. No. The devil shouldn't take your attention in prayer. Your own personal life. It is your submission to God that will take your attention in prayer. Let me end you like this. They came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And that's what I'm trying to do in this series. Teach us to pray. How do we handle the devil? And he said to them, pray like this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from doing evil. If you see, I've expanded that scripture to let you understand what he was saying. We'll read it next time. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the doing of evil. That's what he was saying. That's why David would say things like, let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable. That is, if I say things that are not acceptable in your sight, I am creating a culture medium for that thing called the devil. Are you seeing what I'm going to say? That is, listen, it is not about the devil himself. So he said, pray like this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I used to read that scripture thinking he said, don't let evil come upon us. I read it properly. No. What he said is that don't let us do evil. And that was why when Peter was raking, which is pride, me, strong man, hugger, you don't know the kind of thing I've done. Under pressure, I can never deny you. Jesus said, instead of you to tarry with me for 1 hour, you are shouting, I can never deny you. Okay. When you are you will see. When you are converted, you will know how to handle this matter subsequently. What you should have done is, Lord, please strengthen us so we do not run away from you. Which was what Jesus did in the garden. Jesus said, shall I say, deliver me from this hour. You know, for this is akin to this hour. So, if there's no other way, nevertheless, let thy will be done. And he kept on praying until God gave him the strength of spirit not to disobey the will of God. Any man, any woman disobeying the will of God is culture, is cooking for the devil and inviting all of them. Devil, when you are coming, bring your cousin, your brothers, your servants, all of you, come to my house. Disobedience to God is invitation to the devil. And we cannot deal with the devil until we have submitted ourselves to the Lord. I hope you've gotten my point. We'll continue discussing that next time. Let us pray. First of all, let's rise to our feet. We are closing up. We have taken quite a bit of time. First of all, let's just give God thanks for today. Just say, Father, we thank you for your word. Let's just say, Lord, we thank you.
I just like us to take a few confessions again to dedicate ourselves to the Lord, because it's submission to God that resists the devil in our lives. Let's say loud, say, the Spirit of God is working with me. Say, the Spirit of God is working in me.
Grace is working with me.
I'm walking in the will of God for my life. Say, like you believe it, say,
I declare
that I am not my own.
I belong to Him.
And only Him I will serve. Listen to the word of God. He said He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, say it loud. Say, wherever He says I should go, I will go. Say, His word will always be on my lips.
His word will always be in my heart.
Say, that word is all that I need.
When I speak it,
help comes to me.
Strength comes to me,
and favor from the Almighty.
Declare this like you mean it.
The prince of this world is coming,
and he has nothing in me,
because I have been washed by the blood of Jesus.
Say, I have been washed,
and I am clean.
I live above sin.
I live above Satan.
I live above the works of the devil.
As it is written,
greater is he that is in me
than he that is in the world.
Say, the greater one lives in me.
I am not afraid of demons.
I am not afraid of evildoers.
He said he stripped the rulers and listen to that. I want to read it out.
He stripped the rulers and authorities of their power and made a public show of them, and he celebrated his victory in Christ Jesus by it.
Say, in the name of Jesus,
I am above the devil.
I'm seated above in heavenly places.
Far above principalities and powers.
And I refuse to yield any room.
I refuse to give the devil an opportunity.
Say this like you believe it. I've been delivered from curses.
Poverty has been removed out of my life
by the death of Jesus Christ.
Say, success is my portion.
Say it, I am a great man, I'm a great woman
that God made.
I'm a blessing to this generation.
I will not die in obscurity.
Premature death is not my portion.
Say, my life is not an accident.
Therefore, I cannot die by accident.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
So let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil, because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Cheer up, brethren. God bless you.